Would you open your Bibles now, please, to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Once again, to the 13th chapter. We're going to be picking up this morning with the 8th verse. I want to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles this morning, as we both as we read and as we study the Word of God. Verses, as always, are also printed out in your bulletins. You could follow along there. We're only going to be reading three verses this morning. Romans chapter 13, beginning with the 8th verse and reading through the 10th verse. Let me make a comment about your bulletin. If you look at your bulletin there, you may wonder why right in the middle of the 9th verse, one phrase, "you shall not bear false witness," is in brackets. I don't want to spend any particular time on that this morning, just to say this. Though that verse was included historically in this section, the very heavy weight of the evidence. That's all it is. It's just evidence. We can't pull out the manuscript that the Apostle Paul wrote or dictated, and so we cannot say with absolute certainty. But the very heavy weight of the evidence is that that particular phrase, "you shall not bear false witness," was, as a matter of fact, not written by the Apostle Paul in this place. Now, that doesn't mean that there's any question about whether that is true, whether that is a commandment from the Word of God. It's just it's one of those technical manuscript issues, and we're just not going to spend any time with it this morning. But that's why we put it in brackets there, just to note that for you. We're going to be reading this morning then, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Let's listen to the inspired Word of God. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, "you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet," and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Here ends our rather short reading this morning from the Word of God. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we pray this morning that you would remind us again and again that your law, and especially your Ten Commandments, were not given to a people in order that they might free themselves from slavery in Egypt, but they were given to your people as a blessing, a grace that you gave to them. Oh, how we pray that you would save our minds and hearts from the heresy that your commandments are not part of your covenant of grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were talking about a Christian's duty to civil government. You remember how the Word of God told us there that Caesar, or the civil authorities, as a matter of fact, are God's ministers, God's deacons, if you like, God's servants, God's ministers to us for our good. Now, I didn't mention it to you last week because I wanted to save it till this week. As a matter of fact, there are a number, not a whole big number of them, but there are a number of liberal scholars who have suggested that even though there's no manuscript evidence whatsoever for saying so, a number of liberal scholars have wondered whether Paul really could have written such a thing. They offer all kinds of reasons. For example, the wicked government that was taking place at the time, leading to Nero and the great persecution of Christians. And of course, those scholars assumed that Paul could not possibly be telling Christians that they ought to submit to wicked authorities. But I think we covered that question last week. But they have some of them offer another reason to suggest that, you know, somehow something got messed up here, and since the Word of God really isn't the inspired, or since the Scripture, rather, isn't the inspired Word of God. And this is the main reason that they give. They point out that in the 12th chapter in the 9th verse, Paul begins his great excursion, so to speak, into this idea of how to love one another. Let love be without hypocrisy, he began. And you remember how the apostle then labored to expound the outstanding, marvelous character of genuine love. Real love abhors what is evil. It clings to what is good. It is kindly affectionate toward the brethren. It is diligent. It is patient, and so on and so forth. A veritable rival to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which we normally consider to be the great love chapter of the New Testament. Some, then, are startled that when we move to what we call the 13th chapter of the book of Romans now, well, the verses we read last week, that Paul launches into this discussion of the Christian duty to civil authorities. There have been, in other words, people who have said, wait a minute now, the Apostle Paul was talking about love. Why in the world would he start to talk about civil authorities? And then they say, and not only that, look, what happens after the first several verses, those little verses on civil authority, all of a sudden, in the eighth verse, the verse that we're starting with today, Paul is talking about love again. And so they say, you know, those verses about civil authority, they're kind of out of order. As a matter of fact, maybe Paul really didn't even write those verses. Well, you don't have to worry about it. Not only do we know, but there is no question. All of the manuscripts, 5,000 approaching 6,000, none of them really give any evidence at all that these those verses on civil government don't belong there. But as a matter of fact, it's a perfectly logical progression in the apostle's thought. He's talking about love, sure enough. Can you tell me how you could have a nation of people who love one another, who care for one another, and yet who do not have civil authorities to protect them from those who would do unloving things like murder them and steal from them and perjure about them in court and so on and so forth. You know, you see how that's a misconception that somehow love doesn't have to do with a Christian's duty to obey the civil authorities. Where, as a matter of fact, that's the only way you can be loving to your fellow citizens, is by not running them over with your car and not stealing their house and so on and so forth. But there's another closer textual reason that shows how Paul's thought really is growing and developing. And there was not a jump over top of the verses 1 to 7 in the 13th chapter. If you have your Bibles in front of you, look back to the 7th verse. That was the last verse that we talked about last week. Now look how that verse starts. It's the last verse that we normally think of as in specific reference to civil authorities. But look what that verse says. Render, therefore, to all their due. That's a word I want you to remember. Render, therefore, to all their due. Now, first thing I want you to notice as we move into today's verses with the eighth verse, that the eighth verse grows immediately, directly out of the seventh verse. Those scholars who say there's no connection, just they're not reading the words. As a matter of fact, when you look at it very, very closely, in the seventh verse, where it says, render to all their due, what is due to them? Remember, and the apostle was talking about civil authorities. So what is due to the civil authorities? Well, what is due is taxes and customs and fear, a godly fear of them, honor to them. We talked about those things last week. All those things are due. And what is due to the civil authorities is our duty. I want you to notice. You know, we go up to Canada pretty regularly, and when you come back across certain border crossings, They have shops. They have stores there. And what are they called? Duty-free. Or when you go to various countries, sometimes you come through an airport and it'll be a duty-free airport. What does duty-free mean? You do not have the duty to pay customs when you come through there. I'm trying to point out that the word do and the word duty in English and also in the Greek, by the way, are the same word. Now, in the seventh verse, the apostle says that we are to do our duty by giving to Caesar what is due to Caesar. And look at the eighth verse where our translation says, owe no one anything. The word owe is the same Greek word. It's a verb instead of a noun, but it's the same Greek word that is used in the seventh verse where the apostle says, render to all their due. He takes that same word that he used in the seventh verse and he uses it to begin the eighth verse. In other words, the verses that we read last week have to do with what we owe to Caesar. What do we owe? We owe him our duty. Our duty to pay taxes and customs and to fear him and to honor him. All of those things. And now, growing right out of that, the Apostle Paul is perfectly rational. He's developing his thought. He's saying, you know what? Now, I've told you what you owe to the civil authorities. Now, let me tell you what it is you owe to one another. The civil authorities, your taxes, your customs, your fear. Fundamentally, that means obedience. You owe obedience. Your honor, that means respect. That means obedience from the heart, as a matter of fact. Now, what is it that you owe to one another? Owe no one anything except to love one another. The Apostle Paul never left. He never left his idea of love. As a matter of fact, he's not going to leave it after this morning either. We're going to be back next week, Lord willing, and we're going to talk some more about love. We're going to keep talking about it for a while, into the 14th chapter, as a matter of fact. We're still going to be talking about love. But this morning, then, what I want to do is focus in on this idea of this relationship between what is due or what is owed, that is to say, the relationship between duty, which is what is due, duty and love. I want you to notice, first of all, that to love is to do our duty. To love is to do our duty. Look at the eighth verse, the first part of the verse. Owe no one anything. Remember that O is the word duty. Owe no one anything except to love one another. If we owe a certain duty to the civil authorities, those taxes and all the rest of it there, what is it? Boy, I'm really falling apart here this morning from all these notes in my Bible. What is it that we owe to one another? We owe love. But notice how he says to one another. Who's this one another? Who is the apostle talking to when he writes to the Christians in the church at Rome and to all of us throughout the ages, that we have a duty, we have an obligation to one another. Well, just an interesting thing. If you just do a little study of just the letter to the Romans, that puts us in mind of whatever Paul is in mind of. How does he use the word one another? See, in other words, you could think, well, what Paul is saying here is one another means one human being to another human being. This person here to that person, you know, 1,000 or 5,000 miles away. One's a believer, one's not a believer. But as a matter of fact, the phrase one another is always used by the Apostle Paul to talk about a group of people who share something in common. A one anotherness. Okay? A one anotherness, if you don't mind me saying that way. The first time he uses it in this particular letter is in the very first chapter. Romans chapter 1 and verse 27, where the apostle talks about those who, quote, leave the natural use of the woman, who leave the normal relationship, the sexual relationship, the normal relationship with the woman, and, quote, burn in their lust for one another. The apostle always uses this word, one another, in the sense of those who share something together. In that case, they share a lust, an unnatural lust together. You see that? What does he mean here when he says to us that we are to owe no one anything except to love one another? Well, who's the one another? Well, as a matter of fact, in this section on love, the apostle uses this phrase over and over and over again, as a matter of fact. And so if you have your Bible there, take a look with me. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, we read that, so we, the apostle says, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There's your phrase, of one another. And so there, it's perfectly obvious because the apostle says himself that this one another means Christian to Christian. It means those who are in the body of Christ. That one anotherness there is our one anotherness as members of the mystical body of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of the same 12th chapter, Romans 12:10, the apostle says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Well, you say there, well, maybe he means love for your enemies. Maybe he means their love for non-Christians. Now, there is a love that we are supposed to have, for even for non-Christians, you know. But that's not what he's talking about, because if you look at the 10th verse, he goes on. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And that brotherly love has to do with our shared what? Our shared Heavenly Father. Something that is shared only by believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, so I'm just noticing, how does Paul use this word, one another? Who's he talking to? See, in the previous section, see, what you owe to Caesar are those four things that were listed. Now, in this section, we owe love. To whom do we owe it? Chapter 12, verse 16, the apostle says, be of the same mind toward one another. There's the phrase again. And he is talking about relationships within the body of Christ. I want to suggest, I want to do more than suggest, I want to point out to you that, as a matter of fact, Paul uses the phrase one another all the way through the book of Romans, all the way to the 16th chapter and the 16th verse, where he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And sure, we're supposed to have a certain kind of love, even for those who are very far off, who deny Christ, in a certain kind of a way. We'd have to talk a lot about that. We're not going to do that this morning. But the point is, when he says, greet one another with a holy kiss, the one another here is the body of Christ. And so Paul is still talking here when he says, oh, no one anything except to love one another. He's not using the word in a different sense than he has used it over and over and over again in the 12th chapter, coming into the 13th chapter. And then he's going to use it that way all the way to the end of the letter. He's saying, you who are in the body of Christ, you who take the name of Christ, you who are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law, you have a duty. You have a duty, specifically because you are saved. Not in order to get saved. But you have a duty because you are saved, and that duty is that you would love one another. Now, that comes as a surprise to us in a day and age, and most especially for the last 40 or so years. I'm going to show you that a little bit later. For the last 40 or so years, not only American culture, and therefore world culture, but American Christian culture for the last 40 plus years has striven over and over and over again to drive a wedge between duty and love, as if they were mutually exclusive. There is no dichotomy. There is no dividing wall between duty and love. As a matter of fact, One depends upon the other. And Jesus built no such wall between duty and love. If you love me, he says, what? Keep my commandments. You see how Jesus doesn't say, well, no, if you love me, it's going to be a kind of an experience. But you don't really need to go to the law. You don't need to go to the commandments. But Jesus ties the two together. If you're going to love me, this is the way you're going to do it. Keep my commandments. And if you don't keep my commandments, no matter what you say, you do not love me. Not only is there no dichotomy, there's no wall of separation. They depend upon one another. Jesus taught that to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength is the first and greatest commandment. See, if you take the approach that because of love, you have no duty, you have no commandments to follow, you're not a Christian in the sense that you're not listening to Jesus and you're not accepting what he says. He's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to love the Lord your God, do you want to love the Lord your God? Do you want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, then do this. Keep the commandments of God. And likewise, to love your neighbor as yourself is the second great commandment. To love is, first of all, to do our duty. There is no dichotomy. There's nothing mutually exclusive between love and law. It's really important. Nothing exclusive between love and law. Perhaps very shockingly, and boy, you ought to read the commentaries and see how they choke over it. In the great marriage chapter of 1 Corinthians, the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle says this about marital love. And once again, yes, it's talking about bedroom love. It is. That's the fundamental focus of it. By bedroom love, he doesn't mean love which is divorced of anything else, but it's part, that romantic sexual love is part of marital love. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 7, verse 3, the apostle says, let the husband render, if you have your Bible open to Romans chapter 13, look at verse 7. What's the first word there? Render. It's the same word. Okay. He says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her. And the same two words, render and do, which are used in the Romans verses to refer in verse 7 to the Christian's duty to civil government, that duty to pay taxes and to obey and to respect Caesar, that those same two words are used to describe how a husband is to love his wife by rendering his duty, his affectionate duty to her. The great apostle of love, the apostle John in his second epistle, 2 John chapter 1, we say chapters nowadays because we do it by computer. We didn't used to say chapters for that book. There's only one chapter. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6 says, this is love. Husbands, what do you think? When does your wife love you? When what? Wives, what do you think? When does your husband love you? Parents, you have children. Do you want to teach your children to love God? How will you teach your children to love God? And the answer is not by your nifty experiences. This is love. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to the commandments. Parents, you want to teach your children how to love God? Get out the shorter catechism. Get out the shorter catechism. Do you think that God doesn't know how to tell people how to love? How to love Him? How to love their neighbors? I really want to recommend to you. Some of you have little kids. You know, Jeff Garrett is doing an open door group, a Sunday night group. We've talked to you about it before, where that's the fundamental focus, the shorter catechism. Why? Because we're so traditional around here? Well, I guess we're pretty traditional, all right. But that's not the reason. It's so that your children can learn how to love God. Secondly, I want you to notice not only that to love is to do our duty, but secondly, to love is to fulfill the law of God. First thing is, how do you love? You do your duty. The second thing is, how do you love? You fulfill the law of God. Look at verse 8, the second part of the verse. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For, here it is now, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then drop down to verse 10, where the second phrase says almost the identical thing. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, you know, there for centuries and centuries and centuries has been an historical understanding of what that phrase means. We're going to concentrate on the 10th verse. The second part of the 8th verse and the second part of the 10th verse are virtually identical, but I'll concentrate on the 10th verse here this morning. Love is the fulfillment of the law. For centuries and millennia, the church has understood that when the Word of God says, love is the fulfillment of the law, that the Scripture there answers the question, what is love? What is love? Well, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you get it? See, keeping the law of God is the way you love. You want to learn how to love? Keep the law of God. Love, what is love? Love is not a warm puppy. Love is not never having to say you're sorry and all those other ridiculous things that came out of the 60s. Okay? But love is fulfilling the commandments of God in those silly, crazy 60s. A man became very popular. His name was Joseph Fletcher. Joseph Fletcher wrote a lot of articles, and he wrote some books. He managed to convince most of these United States, and I suppose most of the world, that historical understanding of the phrase, love is the fulfillment of the law, that answers the question, how shall I love? Well, fulfill the law. Keep the commandments of God. He managed to convince not only the civil government of the United States. This is one of the most influential men in the entire century. I promise you. I'll show you why. I'll convince you very shortly because it won't be hard to convince you. Okay. He convinced those in civil government, and he convinced most of the churches to take the name of Jesus Christ. He convinced them, too, that the verse doesn't mean that at all. And as a matter of fact, what Joseph Fletcher taught was that if you will just love, if you will just seek to do the loving thing for other people, you not only don't need to keep the commandments technically, but you may, as a matter of fact, sometimes, this is the shocking part, you may find yourself required by God to disobey the commandments of Scripture. He actually taught it. Joseph Fletcher was an Episcopal priest. He was a college professor. He taught ethics, and especially what today, they didn't use the word then, what today we call bioethics, medical ethics, and such. And in 1966, the year that I began my senior year in high school, he published a book called he entitled it Situation Ethics. It was so popular at Central Catholic High School in Oakland, where I attended school, that we read that book. We were required by our teachers to read that book before we graduated. And when I started college at LaSalle College, now LaSalle University in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, we were also required to read it again there. In the book Situation Ethics, Joseph Fletcher taught that sometimes loving others will require us to break the letter of the law, to break the commandments of God. As a matter of fact, he said, sometimes it would actually be a sin to keep the written commandments of God. Sometimes, he said, love will require you to do something different. He said, as a matter of fact, if you are one of those people who says that you must always keep the commandments of God, if you are one of those people that says that the Word of God teaches that this is love, if we keep the commandments of God, he called us legalists. He said that we opposed the gospel. He said that the gospel frees Christians from their duty to keep the law of God. He called on verses like Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, where the very Word of God says, Christ has freed us from the curse of the law. And he claimed there that that means not that Jesus Christ, by taking our guilt upon himself on Calvary's cross, in that way freed us from the penalty of the law, the curse of the law. Fletcher actually turned it around and said, Christ has freed us from that cursed law. That law which is itself a curse, which binds us and makes it impossible for us to love. He published the book in 1966. I believe that the most remarkable result of that book came in 1973. We call it Roe v. Wade. When the Supreme Court of this land legalized abortion on demand. See, Fletcher wrote in this territory of biomedical ethics. He wrote about abortion when abortion was still illegal. He wrote about euthanasia. He wrote about what we today call eugenics or genetic engineering. And he did it all as an Episcopal priest and in the context of Christianity. And he taught that those who say, no, 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 you can't be a Christian without loving God, and you can't love God without keeping His commandments, that they were legalists. He taught that all you need to do is love, and you need to look. You need to look and seek and pray and feel in your heart what is the loving thing to do. And so, when a young girl comes to you, she's distressed by an unwanted pregnancy, not only should you have huge compassion for her, which we all agree with, not only should you have huge compassion for her and understand how difficult it will be for her to carry that baby to term and perhaps to either raise that baby herself or to give that baby up for adoption. But you should understand what a burden that will be to her. And most especially, what if that baby is going to be born with terrible medical problems? That you should step back and say, now, really, what is love here? And Joseph Fletcher's answer in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ was, it may very well be to abort that baby. That book in 1966 laid not only the philosophical, the theological, but the civil foundation for Roe v. Wade in these United States. And not single-handedly, he just said what a lot of people already thought, of course. But abortion on demand in this country did not grow out of atheist circles. It grew out of the liberal church that said that the real gospel frees you from the duty to keep the law of God. It grew out of liberal Protestant theology. It's led not only to Roe v. Wade in 1973, but it shows itself in really simple ways in our lives. When you have a really difficult decision, when you've got a hard decision to make in your life, when maybe somebody comes to you and says, I've got a really tough decision. I don't know how to find the answer, what I ought to do here. And you say, you need to pray about it. And that's all you say? You haven't followed the teaching of Scripture. Of course you should pray about it. But what you should pray is that when you open that book, which you will do immediately, that book which we call the inspired Word of God, that book all of which is inspired and all of which is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for training in righteousness, that your heart would accept what is written in the Word of God and that you would obey God and not look for a personal peace inside of you. Love, verse 10. What is love? Love is the fulfillment of the law. He's saying exactly what the Apostle John said in 2 John 1:6. This is love. This is love that we walk according to His commandments. That's what love is. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice not only that to love is to do your duty, and secondly, that to love is to fulfill the law of God. Just making it more and more concrete here. I know these points all amount to the same thing. It's kind of a one-point sermon with three sub-points. But thirdly and lastly, to love is to keep the commandments. It's to keep the commandments of God. Look at verse 9. For the commandments. See, before he used the word law, in verse 8 he uses the word law. In verse 10 he uses the word law. But in verse 9 he uses the word commandments. A little bit more specific. For the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, the Apostle Paul was aware that there are a few others. If there's any other commandment, any other one you want to bring up, anything that comes from the lips of God, which is an imperative, is a commandment of God. And if there is any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and love does no harm to a neighbor. See, this verse is teaching us that in order to avoid harming your neighbor, you don't need to seek a peace about it. What you need to do is simply to keep the commandments of God. All of them, not just some of them, all of them. Those Ten Commandments are, we say, some are the law of God, the commandments of God. With, you know, how many thousands and thousands and thousands of imperatives would there be in the Bible where God has said, do this and don't do that? But they're all summarized, we say, in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And Paul is summarizing the summary right here. And so don't get too messed up because he didn't pick maybe your favorite commandment and put it there. He covered them all. He says, if there are any others, not only that, you know what? One of the other proofs that this verse follows directly out of what precedes it. Look at verse 7 on Caesar. What's the last word? Honor. Honor. The fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. The apostle is already thinking about the commandments when he's pulling away from that discussion of Caesar there. This is a summary. Okay, the law of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments, which Paul in turn summarizes. Summaries are dangerous things. You know, if you read the Brothers Karamazov in the Reader's Digest condensed version, you will read a great murder story. But you won't read about how Dostoevsky claimed that atheism would lead to communism and communism would lead to state-sponsored murder. That's what Dostoevsky wrote the Brothers Karamazov about. Not just to have, I mean, who in the world would read a 1,300-page murder mystery just because it's a murder mystery? You could read shorter ones. But he had a point there. You know, if you read the abridged version of Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible, yeah, you'll learn that Noah got drunk one day. But you won't learn the reasons why Noah was no drunk. You won't learn those reasons because I've read it. They won't tell you in the abridged version. Summaries are dangerous things. But God has given us a summary of all of His commands on how we ought to love Him and how we ought to love one another, and we call them the Ten Commandments. And Paul is pointing out here boldly and enthusiastically in the ninth verse, do you want to love one another? Do you want to avoid harming one another? It's not rocket science, as they say. You don't have to climb to heaven to find it. You don't have to dig to hell to find it. God has given it to you in your hand, and if you're a believer, it's in your heart. And it's the law of God, the commandments of God, written on the hearts of people. That law which is perfect and pure and sure, and that which enlightens the eyes, that which endures forever and is sweeter than honey itself. So, you want to know? You want to know how to love your neighbors? You want to learn how to love your wife? Do you want to learn how to love your husband, your children, or to teach those children how to love? Do you want to love not only your friends, but your enemies? Then take that old, old advice to that great gospel prophet, Isaiah, chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they, meaning your ideas, if they do not speak according to this word, there's no light in them. And this is love. This is love. If we walk according to His commandments. Joseph Fletcher was wrong. He was really wrong. I think there are very few men responsible for the bloodshed of so incredibly many human beings. I'm not sure that there would be anybody with more blood on his hands than Joseph Fletcher. But we who know Christ, we who know and believe that by the works of the law, meaning the commandments, of course, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We couldn't be. Our best righteousnesses are so shot through with our lusts and sins and laziness and so on and so forth. But we know that Jesus died that we might be justified, that we might be accepted in the sight of God. And we know also that because of that, that the Son, along with the Father, has sent His Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we might be sanctified. And that is the purpose of the commandments. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The apostle says, now the purpose of the commandment is what? To torture you? So you can earn your way to heaven? What's the purpose of the commandment? The purpose of the commandment is love. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. You want to know how to love? Go to the commandments of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You know how much we have sinned against love, how much we have failed to love You, how much we have failed to love one another, how often we have sought in the imaginations of our own hearts to find and feel our way. When You have made Your way clear, You have written it down, You have put it in our hands, how we pray, dear Father, that You would save us from the heresy which has swept the world, that somehow there is a wedge between love and Your law. Oh, how we pray that we would be able to sing with Your inspired psalmist, "Oh, how love I Thy law. It is my meditation all the day." We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.